The end of our series on Philippians, which I titled The Joyful Life of Following Christ. And there's been a whole lot of practical and wonderful sermons that we've sermon texts that we've looked at. And so I'm pretty keen to launch into it. But the context that you need to know is basically this church was struggling with some disunity problems, especially with two of their deacons who are having some biffo about something to do with ministry. But also, the Roman culture was increasingly putting pressure on the church, and that was a problem as well. So let me just pray and we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for that song, that whether we saw it in the moment or not, all our lives you have been faithful. All our lives you have been so, so good. I thank you that in Christ Jesus we have received far more than we ever deserved or thought we were worthy of. And so, Lord, as we look at some very practical instructions at the end of this letter to the Philippians, I pray, Father, that your hand would be upon us, that we may understand what is going on here and that you would apply it to our hearts, to our minds, to our very lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a famous English judge about 100 years ago, and he was well known for being very sincere, very fair, very good and serious in his job as a judge. But he was also quite witty and personable and down to earth. And so he did a lot of high profile cases. And one time the media, all the newspapers asked him if he ever considered another career. And he said, oh, at age 19, I thought about becoming a church minister. But once I saw how miserable and boring those chaps were, I thought that's a terrible idea. I'm never going to take up the ministry. And unfortunately, that stereotype of pastors and of Christians and of churches can often be true. Sometimes in our worship services or our discussions about good, heavenly, wonderful things, we have the enthusiasm of a wet mop. We just don't seem to express it in real terms. Our delivery is deadpan. It just wouldn't fit, right? When we are emotional, relational beings. And then sometimes we, when it comes to religious things, want to just like put it in the most pious, boring way possible. Now, I'm convinced that a lot of that has to do with human tradition rather than what the Word of God actually shows us. Just because Jesus is holy and reverent doesn't mean that he isn't also personable and fun. Doesn't see the lighter side of life. So we have texts like the Old Testament Psalms. We have King David in 2 Samuel 6, like publicly getting his dance on when the ark is returned. We have the New Testament where Jesus' birth is met with great joy. And in Acts, there's all these wonderful events where people rejoice and sing and praise God publicly. And we know that one day heaven is going to be like the biggest wedding banquet that we have ever seen in our lives. And so today we run into one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, which is Philippians 4:4, that says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Even in the original Greek, there is passion and excitement in this sentence that means you should whack an exclamation mark on the end of it. And so one minister, also from this period of time 100 years ago, said, if you have no joy in your faith, there is a leak in your Christianity. The missing thing in a lot of churches today is real Christian joy. Sometimes we fake it or we put it on, whilst other churches, the services resemble the living dead rather than the house of the living, the house of the living God. So with that in mind, let's have a little look at these four verses, shall we? I'll put it on the screen for you to see. Now, Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7 is all we're going to look at today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So do you see there we have the command twice. Paul says, rejoice. And then in case someone was to say, well, no, I don't feel like it, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. We rejoice in God. We rejoice always. And so to rejoice is to feel or show great joy or delight. And so the first thing, and we looked at it in one of the bulletin covers a couple of months ago, is that joy is different to happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. So depending on how your life is going, good and bad, your happiness can come and go. But the biblical definition of joy is more deep and long-lasting and spiritual than that. It's a deep sense of contentment and satisfaction in knowing that Jesus has redeemed you from slavery to sin. So remember, Paul wrote this command to rejoice in the Lord always while he's sitting in a dark Roman prison cell awaiting a trial which will result in execution or freedom, and he's chained to stinky Roman guards 24/7. And he says this, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this theme has been running throughout the whole letter, 16 occurrences in 4 chapters. And so what I want to highlight is that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means that it's once again something that God helps us do, which he calls us to. He doesn't just say, oh, be joyful and leave you to it. The Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus, helps you to have this joy that is long-lasting and not reliant on circumstances in your life. So given the number of people in the room here, there are a whole bunch of reasons why you could feel like mourning or sadness or sorrow instead of joy, right? Maybe it's your work satisfaction, maybe it's your relationships, you know, singleness, marriage, whatever it is. Maybe it's illness, maybe it's injury. A lot of reasons, a lot of circumstances where you could cross your arms and go, I don't feel like rejoicing, right? This part of my life sucks right now. Paul says, no, you've got the wrong focus. Even despite those things, you have the joy of the Holy Spirit within you. We rejoice in the constant knowledge of our salvation and our experience of God's love and the prize of eternal life in heaven that one day awaits us. That was the whole point of the sermon last week, even if you missed it, that we keep running the race of faith for the heavenly goal, knowing that we're going to get new resurrection bodies and be with Jesus forever, and there'll be no more sin and pain and suffering. So even if everything else in your life was crashing around you, maybe you feel like that today, if you have Christ, then at least you have Christ. If you know Jesus, if you've experienced the benefits of salvation, then that is cause for rejoicing, regardless of whatever situation you are in. The gospel of Jesus Christ means that you can rejoice in the Lord all the time, always. Now, on this point, it's worth acknowledging that the Philippian church was suffering persecution from their neighbours and from the authorities. And so we see that this command assumes that we will choose joy even in suffering and challenges. So it made me think of this story. In her book called The Hiding Place, Dutch Christian writer Corrie ten Boom shares a story about her time in World War II. So her sister Betsy and her were moved to a worse German prison camp called Ravensbrück, and that apparently is a photo from that very place. Now, when they entered the barracks, they found that it was far more dirty and muddy outside. It was overcrowded, and it was flea-infested. Now, their Bible reading on the way in had been 1 Thessalonians 5, which is very similar to our text today, about rejoicing and thanking God in all circumstances. So Betsy, the younger sister, told Corey, we've got to thank the Lord for every part of our new living situation. There are some reasons, some glimmers of hope here to do it. And then eventually they got to the fleas, and Corey said, I'm not praying for the fleas. I'm not doing that. That circumstance, we're not doing that. But Betsy insisted, and they did. So several months later, they were surprised to learn that they were able to hold these huge Bible studies and prayer meetings in their specific barracks for hours on hours, and they were never interrupted by the guards. And the reason was, the guards didn't want to go in those barracks because of the fleas. And so do you see, that's where this principle lies here of rejoicing in the Lord always, is that, and it's true for us today as well, even though they found themselves in a difficult and uncomfortable situation that would justify their complaining or their sorrow, they found the ability to rejoice, and they shifted their focus from themselves to God. They shifted from their situation to their salvation. And that is where joy lies for us, even this morning. Through faith in Jesus, you have the God-given, supernatural, Spirit-filled ability to rejoice in all circumstances, whether you are flying high or you are absolutely in the trenches this morning. But on this point about, excuse me, baby dedication bonanza, and rejoicing in the Lord. I want our kids to know that following the Lord Jesus is actually a great fun thing. That he is so great, in fact, he will carry them through whatever challenges they face in this life. We should want them as our church to grow up in an environment where church is filled with sincerity and sure creeds and confession and repentance, but also with joy and happiness and fun. I want them to know Jesus wants their hearts, not just the religious routines. Jesus changed our lives. I want them to know that we are forever grateful for that. That they are excited to come to church and hear more about what God has done in the Bible and go to kids' church and meet people that love them and pray for them. So why not have a fire and a barbecue at the blessing of the crop like we did last month? Why not have a kids' church service on November 26th, which we are going to do, and include them in all of the songs and the talk? We are even going to have what we're going to call a light party. We only advertised that on Friday. But on October 31, Tuesday night, 4:30 to 6:30 p.m., we're going to have a light party here to celebrate the fact that God is love and God is light, because we want our kids to have an alternative to the Halloween shenanigans that is celebrating darkness and ghoulish things on the same evening. Satan tries to fool us and say that he's the fun one. But no, he leads you down a path that is miserable. And I'm sure a lot of us know that from first-hand experience. We all know that from first-hand experience. He's not the fun one. Christ is. Now that brings us to the second practical point, which is, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all when the Lord is near. So this second instruction flows from the first one. Gentleness means to be fair, to be moderate, to be patient with others. But do you notice how Paul says, do it for all people, everyone, without exception. Be gentle with those who are younger, same age and older than you. Be gentle with people, whether they are male and female, inside the church, outside the church. Because the Philippians, some of them didn't want to be gentle to the other faction in their church that was maybe siding with Yodia or Syntyche from verse 2, the ones that were fighting. But also, as the Roman sort of authorities ramped up their pressure on them because of their faith and they're not complying with the pagan cultural and religious customs, they would have been tempted to be harsh with outsiders as well. So Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, as I was thinking about this word gentle and putting it into word as well as action, I actually use the word gentle a lot in my life. And it's because I have young children. So, precious little Margot, who was in here just before getting dedicated, she's now realised that if she picks the right time and place, she can whack the whoop out of her older brother and sister and hurt them. So the other day, she's holding an object. She's lurking near Henry's head as he is lying down on the couch. And I say, gentle, gentle, gentle. Like, really, let it out, you know what I mean? And she pulls down. I turn my head for a split second. Bang! Clocks him on the head. And there's crying and tears and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, far out, there is actually zero gentleness in this situation. Me and my words and her and her actions. It's not good at all. But one commentator said there is a relational quality here that gentleness flows out of joy. Joyous people are usually gentle people, the type you want to be around, the type who bring healing to situations of anxiety or suffering. Now, we know that it's really hard to do this consistently, right, if we apply it to our own lives. Sometimes, some of us are in the habit of, we are really gentle with our immediate family and our spouse and our best friend, whatever, and our kids, but then we are really harsh with those who are outside the circle. And some of us are actually really gentle with those that are in our church family or friends or neighbours or outside the circle, and then we can be harsh within our own home. It shouldn't be. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And he says this funky thing here in the middle where he says, the Lord is near. Short, punchy statement. The Lord is near. And that's a little interesting sentence to drop in here because it impacts all three factors that we're looking at today. Jesus' nearness causes us to rejoice. His nearness affects gentleness, and his nearness settles our anxiety and produces peace, which is what we're going to get to next. But the Lord is near is a phrase that Paul uses in many of his letters. And he often uses it as a promise and a warning to say, Jesus could return at any time, so may he find us busy trying to put our faith into practice. But the other factor that's going on here is the Lord is near also reflects the spiritual reality that the Holy Spirit is near in the sense that he dwells in us through faith and helps us as we seek to live for him. So have a look at the connection of these commands. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, look what's there. Joy, peace, gentleness. Now my main concern here is that for the most part, too many people are living like the Lord isn't near. If you are not a follower of Christ Jesus, all of these blessings are open and offered to you. If you humbly recognize your need for forgiveness, that you can't do these things like joy or gentleness in all circumstances without his help. No one can perfectly obey God's laws, but Christ Jesus has lived the perfect life on your behalf and has won that for you if you put your faith in him. And then he fills you with your spirit. But also, if you are a Christian here already, there is a reminder that the Lord is near and he can help you put these things into practice with consistency and with love. So on this note of gentleness, a well-known pastor in one of his books shares a helpful description of gentleness because he was remembering the life of his late father. And he said, "Recently, my brother and I were discussing the mark our dad left on us. We reminisced on times where we'd been playing sport and he flattened someone, where we'd been sailing and the wind and the storm came whipping up and everyone else turned back to shore and he was like, 'Come on, boys, let's keep going out into the harbour.' They recognised he made tough business decisions and that it was often his firm hand of discipline that blocked their rebellious streaks. He was a strong, tough, masculine man. Yet for 25 years, every Sunday afternoon after church, or almost every Sunday, he would go to the state mental health hospital and patiently lead a service for around 100 people with all kinds of disabilities and tragic stories. And they said, 'We saw that man lead them in this service. None of them could sing. Most of them couldn't even understand the Bible. But he made them feel loved.' And so at the end of every service each week, you'd have this big 6'4", 220-pound guy stooping down to hug and to kiss these disheveled, broken-hearted people, mostly women, and he blessed them as they went for their week. And so they said, 'That display of gentleness marked us for our entire lives.' And so the command is, 'Let your gentleness be known to all, male or female, young or old. You can do it with the Spirit's help.' And that brings us to the final practical point. Paul says, 'Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.'" Do you see that we have all these big open words? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all people." And he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation." So it's all encompassing, and I think, wow, what an incredible command and a promise that is. Is there a more important sentence or two that the Western world needs to know right now, when our culture is just filled with anxiety? We are anxious about everything and pray about nothing. For the most part, we do the opposite. Now, in chapter 1, we saw Paul's frequent prayers for the Philippians and how thanksgiving was the main thing. And I mentioned this ACTS acronym, which helps some people as a prayer guide. Adoration, confession, then thanksgiving. So you do all of those things, praising God, thanking him before you make your requests and ask him for stuff. But the formula doesn't matter. What matters is that we thank God for who he is and what he is capable of, and even what he's doing already that we can't see, before we make our requests, rather than just shooting up these prayers. It's like, "Lord, if you did this and do this and do this, that would make me happy." As though he's obeying you and you're not obeying him. Big difference. So, beloved, the root of our prayers needs to be the acknowledgement of what God has done for us in the gospel. It's an explicit way of acknowledging our dependence on him, that he's our Heavenly Father and we are the children. It's also a reminder that, just like we did in the dedication, every good thing is a gift and expression of his goodness. So, beloved, we have a wonderful promise here to not be anxious about anything, but to instead constantly pray. literally casting our cares on Jesus and declaring our dependence on him. And the promise from that is the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Do you have any idea what that means? Neither do I. No, I had to read a lot of books this week and try and fit that in. But such peace surpasses the comprehension of the mere human mind, especially one that is filled with worry and anxiety and is just not steady at the time. So Paul gets his analogy from the Roman military garrisons that would guard certain people or guard certain buildings. And he says, the peace of God, meaning the Spirit of God that brings peace in your life, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's an ongoing protection thing if you pray. Now, I'm convinced that, like the command in verse 4, the reason that this peace transcends understanding is not just because it's a spiritual reality, but because it is not dictated by circumstances. No matter what the situation, through faith in Christ Jesus, this peace and this joy can be ours because the Lord Jesus is near and he loves us. It might not even make sense to you rationally in the moment, but praise God that that's the truth and that's his promise to you this morning. So I'm going to finish up here, but one of the things I was doing as I prepared this sermon where I was like, who is one of the most peaceful people I've ever met in my life? And thank you, thankful to God, quite a few came to mind. But this verse made me think of a little 9-year-old patient of mine when I was early in my physio career, and I did a 6-month transfer, a secondment from Charlie Gardner's Hospital to go and do physio work at PMH when it was still in Subiaco. Now, this little girl, I'll call her Katie. They were from the country, so her dad wasn't there during the week, but he was on the weekends. Katie was the most peaceful, gentle, joyous character that I think I have ever met in my life. She'd be top 5, top 10. And it's because her Christian mother was one of the most joyous, gentle, peaceful people that I've ever met. Now, you need to understand that in the context of a large, busy, bustling hospital, where there is crying, there is staff running around, this is a big place, often filled with darkness and suffering. Staff are running around, messy situations. I'd go into patients' rooms all the time, and sometimes the parents aren't there because they don't care very much, and other times they're there, but they're super intense and harsh and rude. But when you stepped into Katie's room, it was like an oasis in the desert. It was like a haven or a sanctuary of peace. And even the non-Christian nurses were talking about it at the desk, and they said, that room's different. They are different. They could sense it. And it wasn't just because Katie and her mum would decorate the room, but they made everything fun. And her mum always had the Bible open in there. And they prayed often. And as each situation came up, they would thank God that he was in control and he loved them. And they offered their specific request to him for each day, and a peace would consume the room. And so one day I arrived early. I was stressed out of my mind about 15 patients I needed to try and see all over the campus that day. And they said, hey, Jesse, we've just prayed. Would you like a coffee? Sit down. Katie's going to do her breathing device, and then we're going to make you a coffee and chat about what we just prayed. And they'd prayed for the staff. They'd prayed for the other kids in the ward. They'd prayed for Katie's healing and medication to work. And just all of my stress for that day melted away. I left with immense peace. And their witness was so different, and it was heavenly focused. The focus was on God and not just them or their circumstances. They had complete trust in his presence as a guarantee of what was to come in the future. So, beloved, you don't need to have necessarily been to a Nazi war camp or a children's hospital to have good reason, to have sadness or anxiety, to have mourning instead of rejoicing, to have harshness instead of gentleness, to have anxiety instead of peace, or criticism and complaining instead of thanksgiving. I just use those memorable examples so that hopefully this Bible text hooks in your minds, right? But it doesn't change the fact that you too might have been, or are even now this week or this month, facing serious challenges or circumstances that could overwhelm you. So like the message was to the Philippians, and for us, instead of defaulting to those behaviours, let's take heart because the Lord is near. Jesus has rescued us from the penalty of our sin and wants to keep changing our lives so that we will have peace with God, peace in our hearts, and peace with one another. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the church here in Katanning, as well as all the other churches that you're all from, provide a haven from this crazy world so that people might experience the joy and the peace that can be found in all situations? That's the title of this sermon. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can have joy and peace in all situations. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of our children. Thank you for this whole entire service. And we thank you for your word. Lord God, would you help us to rejoice in you all the time? Would you help us to be gentle to all people all the time? Would you help us not to be anxious, but instead to thank you and pray with utmost faith, knowing that even when you answer with things that we need but might not necessarily want, or even when there's more suffering involved in this life, we thank you that ultimately you are going to restore all things in this world. And so, Lord, would your church be a haven for those who are seeking the truth, seeking joy, seeking peace. And, Lord, would you help us to do it, knowing that we can't do it by ourselves, but we can in your strength. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.